I like that song. You know, that song, Joy to the World, you know, if you actually pay attention to the lyrics, it's not actually about the birth of Christ. It's about the return of Christ when he's ruling the world as the king. That's such an awesome thing. So just a little, you know, trivia there for you. So anyway, all right, this morning we are going to be talking about standing fast in the Lord. And this will actually wrap up our journey through Philippians here. So we're going to go through the entire chapter 4 this morning, but it is a good chapter. These are Paul's really last exhortations to the Philippian church there, and then he closes it out, wraps it all up in a nice bow. So it's pretty awesome. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we open up God's word. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we have together, Lord, and thank you for sending your son to come and be born and live a life in ministry and to come and die for all of our sins, Lord. And I just thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for the salvation that we have in you, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to stand fast in our faith and just help to guide us this morning as we go dive into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alrighty. And so, stand fast in the Lord. That's the last chapter of Philippians. That's what Paul is leaving them with here. When we look at verse 1, we'll see that basically that is the kind of the introduction to the end here. And so all of these exhortations that follow all have to do with standing fast in the Lord. And it's a pretty awesome thing. Paul is saying, you know, this is how you have endurance in your faith as you go through your life. And he kind of retreads some topics that he's already gone over a little bit, and then he talks about some new things as well. He even gives some advice to specific people, and you know, I kind of imagine it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. You know, these people that are named in the Bible, when they're named for good things, that's great, right? They're throughout all of history, they're named in the Bible for good things. But how sad is it to have your name in the Bible when it's not for a good thing, right? When there's some correction needed. Now these names will always be remembered as, oh, they weren't quite doing everything right, right? It should make you pay attention to the way you live your life. And you know, you never know if someone's going to be writing about you later. So, all right. So better hope it's for a good thing. All right. Let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And so Paul really loves the people at this church. He says that they are his joy and his crown. And so he wants them to stand fast in the Lord, continue to be that. Stand fast, have endurance, don't give up on it, don't backslide. Keep standing fast for the Lord. And so we'll see here the first point this morning. This is a mouthful here, but standing fast in the Lord means being united, joyful, and in prayer. And so our first point this morning is actually 3 points. I kind of fibbed a little bit, but you know, that's what I do sometimes. So anyway, being united, joyful, and in prayer. And so first this morning, let's look at being united. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. It says, "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind and in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." And so these people that are being spoken about here, they are saved. Paul considers them fellow workers with him, so they're good people. But these two women here obviously had some problems with each other, because Paul is encouraging them to be united. And he's also calling on other members of that church to help them overcome their differences. And so this is what I'm talking about with me. Nobody pays attention to them being good workers and, you know, fellow believers. They pay attention now to them not being united, right? And so this whole book of Philippians is really about unity. And so this is really the only negative line in this whole book. It's to these two specific people that they just need to do a little bit better on being united. So we need to make sure that we can settle our differences with our fellow church members. Being united is so important in fulfilling the gospel. Paul makes really a point to mention this over and over and over again. A church can't really do anything good in the world if we're always fighting each other all the time. We need to not be doing that. We need to be united on a single front and going out and doing things together. The next thing he talks about here is being joyful. He says this here, verse 4 to 5. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So through all of this, right, standing fast in the Lord means rejoicing always, right? Paul's going to talk about later in this chapter that he's gone through bad times, he's gone through good times, and he's learned to be content throughout all of those. We need to be a church that rejoices even in the bad times, right? That's part of standing fast in the Lord. And I've heard it, said to me before, sometimes you need to fake it till you make it kind of thing. If you're not happy about, we have to understand that happiness is just an emotion. It comes and goes, right? But true joy is in the Lord. True joy is understanding that God is there for you even in those bad times. You don't have to be happy, but still rejoice in your salvation. Again, a really good hymn. Where it goes, "It is well with my soul," right? Everybody's heard that hymn before. Do you know the history of that hymn? That man wrote that song after his whole family died. And still he was saying, "It is well with my soul." And so that's that joy that we should have in the Lord, is even when everything falls apart, still it is well with my soul, right? Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Also, we need to be always in prayer. Ziklali, I'm going to mention you again here. This is throughout all of this, you notice what she said. She wasn't just talking about the things that happened, right? She was talking about, "I prayed for this, and I prayed for that, and I prayed for this," right? She was faithful to God throughout all of those. In the bad times, she was praying to the Lord. In the good times, she gives the Lord the credit, right? That's what we need to do. It says in verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Such an awesome thing. We need to remember to be in prayer. Also, next major point this morning, standing fast in the Lord means meditating on the things of the Lord. All of the things that are good in this life, we need to actually be constantly having our minds on those things, meditating on the things of the Lord. We have to keep our mind on good things. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are..." He's going to list a bunch of things. Notice how many times he said "finally" in the book of Philippians. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So whenever all of the good things that come from God, right? I like that he says all the things that are of good report, right? That's That's an awesome thing. So it's not just like things that we think are fun or pleasurable. It's things of good report. That's what he's talking about with good things. Not things that we think we're good, but things that are actually morally good and right, true, all of the things that he listed here. We need to be paying attention. We need to be able to spot those things in our lives, and we need to meditate on those things. We need to be in prayer about those things and be thankful to God. This reminds me of when Joshua is going into the promised land, and God's telling Joshua to meditate on his word and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, right? And he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. The only thing on Joshua's lips was to be the word of God, right? His mind was to be completely focused on the things of God, on God's word, right? If you are doing that, then things that are coming at you, all of the sinful things that are coming at you, well, if you're focused on one thing, it's very hard to get sidetracked, right? We think about, there's this saying, right? The idle hands are the devil's playground, right? That's so true, right? Because if you're bored, a lot of times bad things happen in boredom, right? Especially for boys. I can't speak for women here, but every time I was bored, that was always when I was getting into trouble. But if you are focused on, that's why people say to get your kids into sports, right? It gives them something to be focused on. That way they're not out doing things that are bad, right? If you are focused on good things, it's a lot harder to be doing bad things in your life. You would be sinning in your life. If you're focused on the things of God, then you're already filled up, right? Stay busy for God. Also, so we keep our mind on good things, but also we need to keep our minds on good examples. And I've talked quite a bit about examples the past few weeks, but talk about one more time, all right? Paul in verse 9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul's talking about the example of himself, right? He's been doing those things, right? So the things that he just listed, he says, the things which you heard and saw, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. And so all of those things that he was talking about, he said, I'm an example of that. Follow that, right? We need to be not only thinking about these things, but looking to people that are doing these good things in their lives, and be focusing on them too. And so if we can follow good examples in our life, well, we need to do that. Another saying, I've got a couple of these this morning, common one, right? If you lay down with dogs, you get fleas, right? Everybody's heard that one. If you hang out with bad people, it's gonna affect you. Well, it's the same as true if you're around good people all the time. That's gonna affect you. If you're in a group of people that are doing the right things, that are following God, and you decide to start doing the wrong things, they're going to call you out, right? You're going to be the odd one in the group. That's a good thing, right? You want them to call you out. You want them to put you back on the right track. Peer pressure can be a very good thing. If your peers are pressuring you to follow God, then that's a good thing. Associate yourself with people that are following God and that are going to keep you on the right track as well. We need to be doing that. And so that's what Paul is talking about here with those good examples there and with good things. The next point I have this morning. Standing fast in the Lord means relying on him. This is also kind of has to do with talking about, praying always, right? We need to rely on God. This part of this has been a hard thing for me in the past. I've never really liked getting help from people, but the Bible speaks against that idea, right? It speaks against this idea of this rugged individualism. No. We need to rejoice in receiving help from others, right? And so rejoice in receiving help. This is part of this. Relying on God means you're willing to accept help from other people. There's a story that I heard a while back. This is kind of a joke thing, but there's this woman that she gets told that she sees on the news that there's a hurricane coming. I'm sure you've all heard this before, but they tell, you know, she says to evacuate, and so she's told to go, right? Just know the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me. So she stays in her house, right? Then it starts flooding, and people come knocking on her door. Hey, you need to go. Like, we need to evacuate you. And she, know the Lord will take care of me, right? Then, you know, it's flooding so bad she has to go up on her roof, right? Because that's how high the water is getting. A boat comes along to rescue her. Says, hey, we're here to rescue you. Come get on the boat. No, the Lord will take care of me, right? Finally, a helicopter comes and says, miss, we need you to get on our helicopter. We want to rescue you. No, the Lord will take care of me, right? Then she dies. She drowns to death and dies. And she's standing before God and says, God, I thought you were going to take care of me. And he goes, I sent you the warning. I sent you a person knocking on the door to evacuate you. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. How much more do you want me to do? And so in the same thing in our lives, we need to be willing to receive help from others when it's presented to us. You know, sometimes if we think, oh, God's just going to, it's not always in the way that we're going to expect it. Sometimes God uses other people to be a blessing to you, to help you in your time of need. You need to be aware of that. Philippians 4:10, Paul is rejoicing in this. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so there was a time where the Philippian church wasn't able to provide for Paul. That's what he's talking about here. He's not saying that they didn't want to. He's saying that they did want to, but they lacked opportunity for a certain time. And he says, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last that their care has flourished again. And so Paul is rejoicing that he's receiving this help from them. This is something that missionaries understand really well. Missionaries basically survive off of the aid of churches, right? And so this is very true for Paul here. And like I said, there's been times in my life where money's been really tight and, you know, and I haven't really wanted to accept help from others, and God humbled me to the point where I needed to accept help from others. That was a lesson that I had to learn as a young, you know, preacher before I even had a church, right? We need to be receptive to help from others, and we need to rejoice in that. You should be so thankful for people giving you this help and rejoicing. It shouldn't be a thing of shame at all times to get help. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, relying off the government or overusing help, but when you need it, be happy to get it. Also, this is followed up by Paul being content in his whatever state he is in, right? And so rejoice in receiving help from others, but also be content where you are. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you should be content in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So, in whatever state you're in, learn to be content in the Lord. You will be happy if you learn that, right? I don't know if you've noticed, but people that don't have a lot sometimes are the happiest people that you'll ever meet. How is that? Well, because they're content with what they have. Just know that God is going to provide for your needs. If you are serving Him, God is going to provide for your needs. Now, you might have to lower your standards of what you think you need, but God's going to provide for you, okay? That's what Paul has learned here. He's learned to be abased and he's learned to abound, right? He's learned to be full and to be hungry. He's learned to be content in those states. So he's rejoicing because of receiving aid, but he's content in whatever state he's in. This is very important because the next verse is probably one of the most overused and out of context verses. But we have to know that our strength comes from Christ. And so be content in whatever state you're in. And our strength to do that comes from Christ. Philippians 4:13. You see this one on football helmets and, you know, people at their graduations, whenever they've achieved something. But knowing the context of this is not what this verse is talking about. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul has just got done saying, I've learned how to be full and to be hungry. He's learned how to be abased and to abound. He's been through all of those situations, right? What does he say in response to that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it's not about achievement. He's talking about he has the strength to go through all of that. Why? He has the ability to be content. Why? Because Christ is strengthening him through all of those things. That's an awesome verse there, especially when you know the context. And to me, that means so much more than what people even try to make it out to be. It's not talking about you have the strength to go and achieve things, but Christ gives you the endurance to get through anything in your life as long as you're focused on him. Such a beautiful thing. Also, so talking about for ourselves, be willing to accept help and to be content and everything, Paul kind of shifts here. If you have, right, standing fast in the Lord means being generous to others. And so if you're one of the ones that's going through things and you need help, be willing to accept it. Now, if you have things, if you have the ability to help others, staying fast in the Lord for you means to be generous to others, to be able to help your fellow church members. Remember, this is all in the context of a church here. So I do want to say that. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church about taking care of each other and other believers here. So, but standing fast in the Lord means being generous to others. The first verse that he talks about with this is verse 14, but he says, giving is a good thing, right? Giving is a good thing. Philippians 4:14 says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And so he's talking about, you know, that their care for him has flourished again, right? And he says, you've done well that you've shared in my distress. And so taking care of someone else, helping someone else, is a good thing in the sight of God. That is us doing well, right? Paul's going to lean into this even more. Verses 15 through 16, he talks about, you know, the act of giving, generosity in this life is needed for us to continue. We have to be generous to each other. We need to be helpful to each other. Giving is needed. What would have happened to Paul without any help, right? Now, Paul, again, learned how to be hungry. I mean, he was used to being hungry, but he was also used to being full. But he needed this help. It says in verses 15 to 16, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. By the way, he says no church there. Just side note, Paul's talking about local churches, so not a universal church. Just a side note there. Had to put that in. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul really needed this help. It says, for even in Thessalonica, You sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so he's talking about his necessities, right? That's his need being fulfilled by this church. You know, I don't think I've heard a missionary preach on this passage, but they really should. So, I mean, they probably have. I just haven't heard it. But this would be a good passage to preach if you're a missionary. We do need to be looking out for our men and women out preaching, right? Missionaries and their wives, right? We need to be looking out for them. We need to make sure that their needs are met. Again, needs, not wants. Okay. All right. Paul also says here that giving is a sweet aroma to God. That's an awesome thing. You know, when you think about Noah, when he offered up his sacrifices after the flood, that says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Our sacrifices are actually pleasing to God. That's an awesome thing. Verses 17 through 18 says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul's saying it's actually going to be better for you to give than it is for him to receive, right? So it's not that I'm seeking, you know, this, but it's good for you to give. "The fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So when you give, right, when you give to other people that are in need, right, this is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, an acceptable sacrifice, right? This is a good thing. Understand that giving is not just about taking care of others, but it actually helps you before God. It looks good to God. This pleases God for us to give. Oh, I should preach on this sometime when I'm trying to preach on tithing or something, right? I'm not preaching about tithing right now, but it is a good thing to give. This is an awesome thing here. So the next part of this, Paul talks about God supplying for their needs. God will supply the needs of a generous church. Remember, Paul is talking to a church here. You know, you hear these prosperity gospels. If you give, it's going to be given back to you tenfold. That's not really what the scripture says there. God can use it, and it will be multiplied, right? You aren't necessarily going to get a return on that gift yourself, right? But, you know, still, it's pleasing to God for you to give. But anyway, let's read verses 19 through 20 here. It says, "And my God shall supply all your need, not your want," right? So I really wanted that TV and I got it, but that was because I made my wife get it for me. But, you know, that's another story. Anyway, God's going to supply our needs, not necessarily our wants, right? We have to understand and we have to separate those things. You don't need cable TV. You need food on the table, right? There's a big difference there. It says, "Supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God will supply the needs of a generous church. You know, if a church is giving and helping other people, you think God's going to, like, turn off the spigot? That doesn't really make sense, right? God is going to supply our needs, that way we can help others, right? And that is a condition there. If a church isn't following the Lord, right, that's when things kind of get turned off, you know? But that's, again, that's not for us to judge, though. That's for God, right? But God's going to supply our needs. We should never be worried about, now, within reason, right? We shouldn't be worried about our finances in that way. We should understand that if we take a step in faith to God, that God's going to supply what we need to in order to do that, right? Again, within reason, right? This doesn't mean that we can go start supporting every missionary in the world. That just isn't smart. We still have to be wise with the Lord's money. But when it comes time to take a step in faith, sometimes we need to do that and understand that God is going to supply for that. Now, this last couple of verses here, Paul kind of mentioned something in this verse. It's pretty interesting going back to the beginning of the book of Philippians, but we see that the result of a church that, we see the result of a church that is sold out to God. And so a church that is completely sold out to God is fruitful, right? There's good that comes, out of churches supporting people, being generous, following God with everything, praying, being joyful, right? All of these things that Paul, and being unified especially, that's the big one. All of these things that Paul has talked about throughout this book, we see that the results is fruit. The people will be multiplied. People will be reached with the gospel, right? It's such a blessing to support a missionary and see that they're out doing what the Lord wants them to do, and you see people getting saved as a result of that. The Philippian church definitely got to see that here with Paul. Verse 21 says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Notice it says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Brethren who are with me, right? Paul's in prison when he's writing this. So he's talking about, Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? Because they would have been around at that time. But also, we see here that could be more people, and it is more people, right? Verse 22, it says, "All the saints greet you." This is all the saved, right? "But especially those who are of Caesar's household." It's the last thing that Paul talks about there. All the saints greet you, but especially those that are of Caesar's household, right? What do we read about earlier in the book of Philippians? That Paul was preaching to these people that were of Caesar's household, that he was preaching while he was in prison. Now he's talking about the saints that are of Caesar's household. In other words, Paul, throughout all of that, was able to reach people, right? And a big part of this, why he's saying this to the Philippian church, he's thanking them for their support there, because he's been able to reach people throughout all of that. And so a church that's sold out to God, the biggest reward, right, is more people receiving the gospel, more people getting saved, right? That's a reward. Can you imagine one day when you're in heaven and, you didn't necessarily know that you planted a seed with someone, but, they told you, "Hey, you said to me one time this," and someone came along later and I got saved, right? That's going to be such an awesome thing. We're going to see the impact that we have had on the world, or the lack thereof, right? We need to be paying attention to that. So we need to be a church that is completely sold out to God, completely unified in what we're doing, right? We need to be a church that's active. We need to do all of these things and pray, right? That's a big one. We need to pray as a church. We need to do that. Inclusion this morning as the pianist and song leader come. Just an invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that he came and he died for all of your sins. That's the simplest explanation of the gospel. That's what we are here to proclaim to people. The reason why we come to church is so that we can get edified and trained that way, and equipped that way we can tell people the gospel. The gospel message is this: Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners, right? We're all born with a sin nature, but even minus that, we all have done wrong in our lives. We all deserve hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his only son to come and die for all of our sins, to take our place in that. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins, then we get to spend eternity with our Savior. And we don't have to go to hell because he paid that price for us. All you have to do in order to be saved this morning is repent of your sin. Understand that you've done wrong and you deserve it. And turn towards Christ and say, Jesus, I need you and I want you in my heart. And thank you, know, save me from this. Something like that. It doesn't have to be that word for word. Obviously, that was pretty bad. But pray and ask him to save you. And acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. You can't just have a historical knowledge of Jesus. It has to be in your heart. Turn to him and ask him to save you this morning of your sin. You do that, you'll be saved.